This morning I want to share with you briefly a message entitled, Never Satisfied. Before anything else, I would maybe qualify that title and this message quickly. I'd do it right away. I do understand this morning that Jesus satisfies us. He satisfies, in fact, our every longing, doesn't he? Aren't you glad for Jesus this morning? I just remind you, it's not the message, but remember what Jesus has done for you. If I could encourage you this morning, fall in love again with Jesus. I'm reminded of John's message to the church, really Jesus' message to the church in Revelation. You have left your first love. Oh, may that never be said of us. Rather, instead, may our love for Jesus be ever growing because we recognize and understand so fully, so completely that He and He alone satisfies. Many of us, it is our story. We tried to find satisfaction in so many other things, only to find those things left us still empty, left us still wanting. In fact, they mostly left us in misery and with story after story, really too many stories of regret and shame. Oh, but not Jesus. In Him, we found exactly what we longed for. In Him, we found everything we ever longed for. Isaiah 58, the Lord will guide you continually and satisfy you with all good things and keep you healthy too, and you'll be like a well-watered garden, like an ever-flowing spring. Psalm 145, the psalmist writes of God, you open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. Hasn't He done that for you? He's done that for all of us, hasn't He? Look up the word satisfied and you'll immediately be directed to its close synonym, contentment. So related to this message, never satisfied, again, I would qualify it quickly and assure you that I understand fully Paul's revelation to us all in 1 Timothy 6, godliness with contentment is great gain. One says this, happiness consists not in having what you want, but in wanting what you have. Let me read it again. Not having what you want, that's not happiness. Happiness instead, learning to want what you have. Really, what does the author say? He says contentment is the key. Contentment is where happiness is found. It's Benjamin Franklin who's attributed with the following, who is wise? He that learns from everyone. Who's powerful? He that governs his own passions. And who is rich? He that is content. Wow, the great virtue that contentment is, right? How joy and peace and gratitude, how those things can be so thoroughly compromised in our lives by a lack of contentment. Joy and peace gone in the constant striving for more and more, when rather than being content with what we have, we become consumed by what we want. Gratitude replaced with complaints when we miss contentment and the valuable virtue that it would be for us. May we learn to be more and better a contented people. I say all of that to assure you that as we would come to a message this morning entitled Never Satisfied, we could just as well consider one called Always Satisfied, because in Jesus we find that, should always be, can always be that. There is for sure what we might consider or call this morning a positive context related to being satisfied. Our message, though, is not that. There is the positive, there is also the negative. This morning, the never satisfied message. Hosea's story begins very strangely. It's all about he and his wife, his adulterous wife. Hosea's story begins like that because God often in Scripture will view His relationship with His people as a marriage. And in Hosea, it's all about how Israel has been a most adulterous people in their relationship with God. They have rebelled against God's word. They have rebelled against God's commands. They have worshipped other gods. They have made for themselves idols, all that only God would be deserving of. They have given to what their own hands have made. Hosea chapter 4, the prophet writes, "Hear the word of the Lord, you Israelites, because the Lord has a charge to bring against you who live in the land. There is no faithfulness. There's no love. There's no acknowledgement of God in the land. There's only cursing, lying, murder, stealing, adultery. They break all bounds, and bloodshed follows bloodshed." How Israel has fallen. In Hosea's message to the people, it's one of the last that God will give to them within 30 years of this book and this prophet. Israel will be destroyed by the Assyrians. Hosea 13 and verse 9, "You are destroyed, O Israel, because you are against me. You are against your helper." Our text this morning comes just prior to that message of judgment. Hosea 13 and verse 4, a few verses that we'll read this morning, though really it'll just be the one that will serve as our text. Verse 4, "I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt. You shall acknowledge no God but me, no Savior except me. I cared for you in the desert, in the land of burning heat. When I fed them, they were satisfied. When they were satisfied, they became proud. Then they forgot me. So I will come upon them like a lion, like a leopard. I will lurk by the path, like a bear robbed of her cubs. I will attack them and rip them open. Like a lion, I will devour them. A wild animal will tear them apart." Simply put, we could describe Israel's sin this way. They had forgotten God. And how does one for whom God has done so much, how does one to whom God has given so much, how does Israel ever do that? How are they ever possibly able to forget God? Verse 6, "When I fed them, they were satisfied. And when they were satisfied, they became proud. And then they forgot me." The message puts it this way. "I took care of you, took care of all your needs, gave you everything you needed. You were spoiled. You thought you didn't need me. You forgot me." They were satisfied, spoiled by God. Came to believe they didn't need him and thus forgot him. They were satisfied. That's how they forget him. That was the beginning of their spiritual demise. Satisfied. I read this just the other day in my own devotional time from Hosea and reading it. It was a verse that immediately captured my attention as I seemed to sense the Spirit from this word, speak a word into my heart, not the positive satisfied that we could just as well talk about this morning. I understand that, but rather the negative one and the admonition for me and the challenge for me and subsequently for us today, that we would never let ourselves become satisfied, that we would never let ourselves become proud because we're satisfied and forget God because we're proud, because we were satisfied by what God had done for us and in us. This morning, that's the message. Never satisfied. To be satisfied by definition, it's to be adequate. It's to be enough. Listen, this morning, the idea, the picture that the word presents It's to have an end desire or an end goal in view. To be satisfied then is to reach that end, so that ultimately in reaching that end, there's nothing more needed. In fact, even there's nothing more to be desired. You sit down to a well-prepared meal and you come to the table hungry. You come to the table with a longing inside of you. You sit at that table and you've eaten well and you've eaten to your heart's content. Now you need no more. You desire no more. You've been satisfied. Maybe it's a little early in the school year to be thinking of June, but there will come satisfaction to our students when the last paper's been turned in, the last assignment has been completed, and the last exam successfully taken. There's satisfaction that comes when the course is completed. It's done. It's finished. And on then to their school record, the accumulation of class credits goes to grade. That class finished, completed, needed no longer. School talk, the word is even used. You have successfully satisfied all the requirements of this class. You have successfully satisfied all the requirements for graduation. Now, here's your degree. Satisfied, no doubt about it. It may be well and good related to a dinner time meal or a diploma or a degree. But all of us must surely understand this morning, to be satisfied spiritually cannot, must not ever be considered a good thing. Never satisfied. Consider it again. Satisfaction comes when the perceived end is reached. Satisfaction comes when the mindset and the heart has determined that nothing more is needed. Satisfaction comes when our response to what we've received, to what we've done, our response, our attitude is such that not only is nothing more needed, but even in fact, nothing more is desired. Do you understand this morning? Do you understand never satisfied? Spiritually, in our relationship and in our walk with God, could it ever possibly be that we would be, that we could be satisfied so that our response to the Lord, nothing more needed? God, we're good. We're satisfied. We don't need you anymore. We don't need anything from you anymore. God, we've got this on our own. Could it ever possibly be, would it ever possibly be that we could be satisfied so that nothing more is desired? God, we've had enough of you. We're satisfied. We desire no more of your power. We desire no more of your presence. We desire no more of your spirit. We desire no more of your glory. We've had enough. We're satisfied. We need no more of you. It seems blasphemous to consider to even speak that way and to say those things. Yet the truth of the matter, the reality for us as believers, listen to me. This is a very, very, very real threat. I wouldn't take the time to warn you today if it wasn't a realistic thing. If it wasn't a legitimate threat, a legitimate problem, it is though, so I do. We as believers, you and me, we must constantly be battling. We must constantly be wary of, constantly guarding against a spiritual satisfaction. You know, the reason that it's such a threat, oddly enough, it's really, you could say it this way, it's sort of God's fault. It's because God is so good to us. Look at it in Hebrews 13. When I fed them, they were satisfied. God did good for Israel. God helped them. God provided for them. God protected them. God took Abraham and Sarah and made of them a great nation, though they were the least Though they were the most insignificant in all the world, God made them to be a people too numerous to count, like sand on the seashore, like the stars in the night sky. God allowed this ragged band of misfits to plunder all of Egypt. Because of his love for them and his goodness towards them, God brought water from the rock. God brought manna from heaven. God brought the walls of Jericho down. Because he loved them, because he was so good to them, God raised up for Israel Samson and Gideon and Deborah and David, all the leaders, all the prophets throughout Israel's history. In Deuteronomy 32, for the Lord's portion is his people, Jacob his allotted inheritance. In the desert land he found him in a barren and howling waste. He shielded him and cared for him. He guarded him as the apple of his eye. The message does maybe say it best. I took care of you. I took care of all your needs. I gave you everything you needed. You were spoiled. And as God did for Israel, so he does for us. And the danger then, as Israel did, so we can be inclined to do. When I fed them, they were satisfied. They became satisfied because of the goodness, because of the favor, because of the blessings of God. They foolishly figured that God had brought them to the desired end. So now they didn't need God anymore. They didn't need God's commandments anymore. They didn't need God's instruction anymore. They didn't need God's word anymore. They didn't need to follow God anymore. They didn't need to please him anymore. They didn't need to live for him anymore. They were satisfied. They had all they needed. They had all they desired. God, you got us to where we wanted to be. You gave us what we wanted to have. Now we're done with you. We don't need you anymore. Now you can leave us alone. We've had enough. We're satisfied now. And follow the progression of this. What happens when you become satisfied like that? When I fed them, they were satisfied. And when they were satisfied, they became proud. To be satisfied is to become proud, self-sufficient, self-confident. Look at all I have. Look at all I've achieved. I don't really know if I need God. Look at how good I am. I don't really know if I need God's mercy, God's grace so much. I'm a pretty good person on my own accord. Look at all I've done. I deserve this. Look at all the commandments of God that I have obeyed. I deserve to disobey this one. Look at all the work I've done for the kingdom of God. Surely I don't need to do anything more. Look at the good that I've made of my life. Look at how good we can do church on our own. Maybe we don't need God anymore. Maybe it's just fine if there's no move of God's Spirit on this Sunday morning. Maybe even, in fact, it's fine if God doesn't show up because we know how to sing a few songs and Pastor knows how to preach for a few good minutes. We're probably okay if God doesn't show up. Look at all we've accomplished. Look at all that we have to put our hope and to put our trust in. We'll probably be just, I know I'm supposed to say I need God's help, but the truth of the matter, the bank account is stable. The house is nice and warm. The car still works. I'm probably going to be okay without God's help. David, in 2 Samuel 11, we read of his tragic moral failure. Listen how it begins. In the spring, at the time when kings go off to war, David sent Joab out with the king's men and he and the whole Israelite army. They destroyed the Ammonites and besieged Reba. But David remained in Jerusalem. The giant killer becomes satisfied. You know what's going to happen But I'm telling you this morning, before David ever had a lust problem, he had a satisfied problem. He had a pride problem. All of a sudden now, satisfied, he becomes proud. Proud enough to think that he has the right to a married woman. Proud enough to think that he can take her as his own, though she didn't at all belong to him. Proud enough to think that murder will cover up his sin. Proud enough to think he can get away with it all. Proud enough to think that the rules and the laws of God don't apply to him. Listen, to be satisfied is problematic enough, but Hosea reveals this. You don't just become satisfied. You become satisfied and proud as well. And if the former is a problem, the latter should scare us to death. Proverbs 16. Everyone who is arrogant in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Be assured he will not go unpunished. James chapter 4. God resists the proud. Listen to me. I know in a certain sense in Christianity today, we would even shy away from the thought, but I'm going to tell you this morning, I'm going to speak to you the truth of God's word. You become satisfied. You become proud. Listen to me. God is not for you. I don't care what pastor tells you that he is. He's not. His word very clearly reveals to us he's against you. And satisfied and proud, no matter what you do, it's all. Listen, I'm going to say it because it's God's word. I don't mean to offend you. I don't mean to sound too harsh, but I'm going to say it because it's God's word written to us in Proverbs. You're an abomination to him. It's terrible to consider. Do you understand this morning? Never satisfied. To be satisfied is to be proud, and to be proud is to be against God. To be proud is to put yourself in a position where God is not for you. His blessing is favor not on you. Instead, everything about God opposed to you. We'd understand that, though it might sound harsh initially, as we track through still the progression of this in Hosea. No wonder God despises so much the satisfied, the proud. Look at what happens when I fed them. They're satisfied. They're satisfied. They become proud. And now they forgot me. God does so much good in us and for us. He blesses us beyond measure. And rather than let that instill in us a greater passion for him, we instead allow ourselves to become satisfied. Look at all we have. We have all we need. We don't need God anymore. We have all we desired. We don't need to desire God anymore. And satisfied, we become proud. It was God who fed us. It was God who brought the walls of Jericho down for us. It was God that allowed us to kill the giant. It was God who was the one working miracles on our behalf. It was God the one giving us success. It was God the one providing for us. But in our pride, we take the credit for all of those things. And instead of it being about God, all of a sudden it becomes, wow, look at what I've accomplished. And in our pride, we forget God completely. We forget how great he is, how deserving, listen to me, all the honor, all the glory, all the worship, all the praise. You and I should be so consumed in our worship and honoring God that there's nothing left for us or anybody else. But satisfied, we become proud, and proud, we forget to give God even any of our worship as we take the credit for it all. We forget what God has done. We forget that any success that we could potentially find in our lives, it's nothing about us, rather all about him. We forget that he, not what he's fed us, not what he's given to us, He and He alone is the source of our life, our joy, our peace, our strength. Satisfied, we become proud and we forget God. In fact, if we go the way of Israel, we forget God to the degree that we, in fact, no longer worship Him or live for Him. We, in fact, begin to give our lives in worship to what God has given to us. We let our lives be consumed not by pleasing God, but rather consumed by living for what God has given to us. We make an idol of our job, the job that God gave us. God fed us. God blessed us. But then we get satisfied and we get proud. Look at how good of a worker I am. Look at the success that I've discovered in the workplace because of my great work ethic, because of my creativity, because of my ingenuity. And then we forget God altogether. And now we live for the work. We live for the paycheck. We live more for the work and more for the paycheck than we do for God. Because heaven forbid God ever gets in the way of your job. And you and God and everyone around you knows how that decision's going to go. Work or God? I'm just telling you, there are too many Christians today that are gladly, casually, and altogether too easy choosing their job. What God has blessed them with, they make an idol in their life. And we make an idol of our money. We make an idol of our calendar. So many of us, God has blessed us. God has blessed us with work and talent and family and all the good things that God has given to us. Listen, God did not bless you so that you could become too busy to do anything for His kingdom. God did not bless you so that now you're too busy for devotional time. God did not bless you because so that now you're too busy to pray. So that you're too busy to spend any time in the way. I've got no time, Pastor. I've got no time to help with the church. I've got no time to serve the community. I've got no time to come and pray. I've got no time to seek the Lord. I'm too busy. No, you're not too busy at all. What in fact you've done, you've made an idol of the things that God blessed you with. You made an idol of the things with which God fed you. Because God does that. He's good to all of us. Does good in all of us. On and on the list goes. The things that take the place of God in our lives. Because we forget Him. We forget what He's done. We forget that every good gift, it comes from Him. We forget that He's the source of strength and help. We forget that it's not by might, nor by power, nor by any other thing in us, but rather it's always and only because of His Spirit. I understand this morning that the message would seem at the front end to be very odd. Pastor, how could we ever do that? I'm not sure the message applies to us, but you have to understand, you have to heed the warning this morning. If Israel could, I fear that we could as well. Listen to me. If you've ever been blessed by God, if God has ever given you success, if God's hand has ever been upon you, helping you, guiding you, delivering you, providing for you, if God has ever fed you in the wilderness, if God has ever done the miraculous in you or for you or through you, if God has ever brought you to a promised land, place of victory over your enemy, He simply put it this way. If God has ever been good to you, then this morning the message is for you and the warning is for you. Don't go the way of Israel. Never satisfied, lest you become proud and forget Him, and lest ultimately in the end, Israel's story becomes yours. You are destroyed, O Israel, because you're against Me. You are against your helper. As I was thinking of the message this morning, I was thinking, wow, what a message that America needs to hear today. Oh, how God has fed this country of ours. We are truly blessed beyond measure. But no doubt about it as well, we have become satisfied. And we have forgotten Him. And we have turned our worship from Him to idols. And I fear, unless we turn from our sin and our wickedness, unless we turn from our forgetfulness, our pride, our satisfied lives, our story may very well become like Israel's became. I was thinking and preparing for the message. What a message that the church needs to hear. He has blessed His people. But have we not become satisfied? And have we not begun to put our trust in programs, in our own ingenuity, the latest, the greatest? We put our trust in methodology. We've got rooms filled with think tanks, our dream teams. In the meantime, the altars remain empty. No one seeking, no one crying out for God. No one crying out for not just a great idea, but now instead a God idea. We're quick to run to the bookstore because that guy has written another book, but nobody wants to spend a few minutes at the altar. Nobody wants to take up the thus saith the word of God to me, to my church, to this people. We have put our trust in other things. We have tried to repackage what seems to work in Hollywood or on Wall Street or in the marketplace. We've taken what the world is doing and tried to repackage it so as to claim that it's what God would have us to do. We have become satisfied. We have become satisfied, and satisfied we have become proud. And in the end, even God's people, we have become very forgetful of God. Even in the church, we not turned to idolatry in our own gatherings. Jesus, please help us. Forgive us. Cleanse us. Revive the church again. Make the church again to be your bride, clothed in righteousness and holiness, a glorious church without spot or wrinkle. All of that to say simply this, New Life, I am not America's pastor, nor am I the church's pastor. I'm yours. So the message this morning, it's not about them as much as it's about you and me. My brother, my sister, hear me today, never satisfied. Set aside everyone else that you think needs to hear the message this morning and hear it within your own heart and with your own spirit, God's word through the prophet Isaiah to you and to me right here, right now, today in this room. Never satisfied. So this morning we finish with this. Never be satisfied in your relationship with God. Never be satisfied in how much you know of Him. Never be satisfied in how much you've experienced of Him. Never be satisfied in your desire for Him, your pursuit of Him. To be satisfied is to be content with what we have and what we've received. To be satisfied then is to miss out on the more. And I'll put it to you simply this way this morning. No matter your relationship with God now, no matter what you know of Him, no matter what you've experienced of Him, there is still more. Don't miss out on the more. New Life, don't miss out on the more. Never satisfied. Never be satisfied in just how far you've come in your relationship with God. Never be satisfied in how much you've grown in Him. May it never be that where you are, where I am, that it's enough. Well, we used to be down there. Now we're up here. After all, it's enough. No. Never satisfied. Despite the progress you've made, the growth that has occurred in you, may we still never be satisfied in where we are. To be satisfied is to become complacent. to be content with where we are, with the desire to go no further. And I'll put it to you simply this way this morning. No matter how far you've come, no matter how close you feel to the Lord, there's further to go. Listen to me, brother. Listen to me, sister. Hear me this morning, New Life. Go further in your walk with Jesus. Get closer even still to Him. Never satisfy. Never be satisfied with your communion with God. Read the Word more. Study the Word better. Be a doer of it. Spend more time in prayer. Be a prayer warrior. Be an intercessor. Be a better listener in prayer to hear what God would speak to you. Never be satisfied with the measure of your love for Him. Never be satisfied with the level of your commitment to obey Him. Never be satisfied with the extent of your trust in Him. To be satisfied is to need no more. To be satisfied is to desire no more. May it ever be in us then, never satisfied. I love Him. Oh, but I need to love Him more. I want to love Him more. I'm trying to obey Him in every aspect of my life. I need to obey Him better. I want to obey Him better. I do desire to trust Him daily. Never be satisfied in what you've done for Him. Never be satisfied with the work of God in you. Never be satisfied with the work of God for you. Never be satisfied with the work of God through you. He's done a good work in you. He's done good things for you. And wow, how He's used you to bless His church, to lift up His church, to bring in the lost, to heal the sick. But He's not done. Don't be satisfied then with an unfinished work. Let Him work in you still. Let Him work for you still. Let Him continue to work through you. To be satisfied is to determine that nothing more is needed, nothing more desired. This morning we would conclude simply with this: with the Lord, it will never be that. Rather, in fact, the opposite. God, no matter what I know, no matter what I've experienced, no matter what you've already done in me, no matter what I've done for you, I want more. Satisfied? Never. Never. We will not go the way of Israel. We will not abide by the progression of Hosea. He will feed us, but we will never be satisfied. And we'll never let ourselves to become proud, and we will never, never, never forget the God who has saved us, delivered us, brought us through. He will feed us. He will. And we will determine that it's not enough. Rather than satisfied and proud, it will be the cry of our heart, more, more. God, you've blessed this church with your Spirit. But we're here to tell you today, we're not satisfied. More. 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 And God, you've used us to minister to others. And you've used us to be salt and light in this community. But we're telling you this morning, we're not satisfied. No. No way. More. 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 We will not be satisfied until every lost person in Flushing has been found. And even then, we will just begin to expand our borders and forget Flushing. We'll move to Flint and Swartz Creek and Clio and Mount Morris. And God would grant every lost soul to be found there. We'll just continue to expand because it's never, never satisfied. Instead, it's the cry of our heart. More. God, more. We know Him. You know Him. I know you know Him. I know you know Him, but He has more for you. So this morning, you're going to be satisfied? Never. I want to know Him more. I want to know Him better. You love Him? I know you do. You want to serve Him? I know you do. You worship Him. I know you love to worship Him. But this morning, it's the cry of our heart, more. God, we want to do it more. It's not enough. We're certainly not going to be satisfied with the desire for no more, a need for no more. Far be it from us to ever think like that. Instead, God, there's a consuming cry within our heart. More. More of You, Lord. Father, I pray that this morning, and I sense that You've done it in my spirit this last week, but this morning that You would do it among all of us, that this morning is a shaking, an awakening for us. Some of us have slipped.